You are listening to a sermon from MCA Church. To learn more about our community, head online to mcachurch.ca. Thanks.
Hear the word of the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 2. To God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with His blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The Apostle Peter, he is known for a great many things, the one who writes these words. Peter, you remember the Apostle Peter? He was passionate. In the upper room on the night that before Jesus went to the cross on Easter weekend, Jesus is washing all of the disciples' feet, but Peter would have none of it. He said, "No, not you, Jesus. You will never wash my feet." But Jesus then says to him, "Peter, if you don't let me do this, you really have no part with me." And do you remember how Peter responds? "Well, Jesus, don't just wash my feet. Wash my whole body. Take the basin, dump it over me. Drench me with the water." Peter was passionate. Peter was also impulsive. Just a few hours after that very meal, Peter and Jesus are confronted by some prominent religious leaders, along with the Roman authorities who had come to arrest Jesus. Peter felt threatened. And so what does he do? He grabs a shiv he has somewhere tucked in his sock. He pulls it out and cuts off a man's ear. Peter was impulsive. Peter was also loving and loyal. Yes, Peter was the person who denied Jesus three times that very evening. But days later, three times, Peter confesses his mistake and he says, "Jesus, I love you." And beyond that day, Peter's loyalty, it never wavered one bit. Peter was loyal and loving. But the one thing that we often miss about Peter is that he was a pastor, and a pretty good one at that. What is a pastor? A pastor is one of God's people who helps the rest of God's people navigate the complexities of life. In other words, a pastor is someone who helps us live wisely and faithfully. Now, we have a good deal of pastors here at MCA Church. Yes, we have people like Marcus and Lene and Chris and Brendan, but there are many more pastors among us, people that you may know or you may not have met, people like Corrine and Lyle, people like Lee Goosen and Alex Warburton, people like Michelle Onema. I could go on and on and on. God has given the church the gift of people who are wired to come alongside other people in the complexities of life, the joys and the sorrows, the victories and failures, the opportunities and challenges. And these people help us navigate those days wisely and faithfully, in keeping with God's will and His ways. And today I want to draw your attention to Peter, the pastor. Well, it's not just today I want to draw your attention to him. Today we begin a three-month journey through Peter's letter to the church, to the people that were scattered around a province that he shepherded, that he pastored. And so I want to begin this morning with a simple question. Over the next 3 months, will you let Peter pastor you? Will you let the passionate, sometimes impulsive, loyal and loving disciple of Jesus named Peter, will you let him pastor you through God's word this month or over these next 3 months as we walk through his letter? And to be certain, we are going to need other people along the way to help us understand what Peter is saying. There are pastors among us, but will you let Peter pastor you? I hope you will. Because Peter has something important to speak into the unique season that we all find ourselves in. There are similarities between Peter's context and the context in which we are living today. Now, Peter, he was pastoring followers of Jesus who felt like they didn't have a voice in the surrounding culture. If you were a follower of Jesus, you were in the minority. And in Peter's context, that meant that you were going to be marginalized. It's just the way it worked. So as a community of faith, a body of believers, a church, they were not an influential group. They didn't hold political sway. They were a minority voice. And if you chose to follow Jesus in Peter's day, it meant that as an individual, you would be ostracized socially. Sometimes from your family, but most often from your business partners. In an Eastern context, honor and shame are forces used to reinforce the societal norms. It's the way the world worked. Then and now in some Eastern contexts. If you step out of the expected cultural way of behaving or believing, you would be shamed or dishonored. You would be ostracized from community and from family until you came to see the folly of your ways and stepped back into line, in alignment with the culture, the beliefs, and the practices. It's just the way the world worked in first century Middle East. And so, if you decided to follow Jesus instead of the way of Rome, or you decided to follow Jesus instead of the teachers of the Torah, you were ostracized. You were shamed. You were alienated from important relationships. You were threatened with the loss of your socioeconomic status in the world. Doing business became hard. Having family over for dinner became hard. And for the early Christians, choosing to follow Jesus wasn't simply a reason for them to have joy. It was the reason they suffered grief. And some commentators describe their experience as disorienting. It seems like the right word, doesn't it? They lived in a disorienting time. Disorienting. It's what happens when our life gets turned upside down. It's what happens when tragedy strikes. It's what happens when a pandemic hits. It's what happens when we once enjoyed the privilege of power, but then lost it. It's what happens when you once had a voice in the culture, but then you no longer do. These things disorient us. The church is living through a disorienting time. COVID is disorienting in lots of ways, but in the church specifically, we've had to wrestle with the question, how will we worship a God now that our regular tools for worship are not available to us? How will we worship? COVID is disorienting. And there is an answer to the question, by the way. But there are far greater forces of disorientation that many of you feel today. We are living in what some have called a post-Christian world. In the past few hundred years of our history, the church has enjoyed a great deal of power and influence in our Western context. We have. We've had a voice, and it's been a prominent voice among our culture. Christian thinking and values have been the greatest influence shaping our Western world over the last number of hundreds of years. I mean, classic literature, if you think about it, it is laden with voices from the church. And written into those stories are references to our scriptures. Artists in this time, they've been inspired by the Renaissance masters who all painted stories of the Bible. Our laws and our ethics in this time, they were all based on Christian principles. Businesses even, in recent history, they followed the Sabbath. In my lifetime, they were closed on Sunday. Even our public schools were places where people could go to receive a Christian education in the public school. I remember quite vividly in my grade 2 public school, standing up each morning and looking around the class as we all said together the Lord's Prayer. There were 25 of us. We all said the Lord's Prayer together every morning. Well, that is everyone except for one, my Jewish friend. His name was Eli. And he somehow got an exception from saying the Lord's Prayer. And so he just had to stand there silently and watch the rest of us say it. He was the one exception among 25. It's not like that today, is it? I don't say that to lament, but to simply state the fact. We live in a post-Christian world. Art, literature, law, ethics, business, education, they have all seemingly moved on. And Christians don't enjoy the voice of power and influence we once had. And that has been very disorienting for many. And the question remains, how should we respond? What does wise and faithful living look like in a post-Christian world? Peter has something to say about that. Now, some have felt the disorienting, and the response has been to fight or to shout in order to regain something that has been lost. But make no mistake about it. The verdict is in. When it comes to Christendom, that ship has long sailed. And followers of Jesus no longer enjoy the power and influence that we once had in our world, and this can be really disorienting. So let me ask you again. Will you let the Apostle Peter pastor you over these next 3 months? He pastored people like us before. Though in a very different context, he does know what to say to those who feel like they've lost their voice. He knows what to say to those who might feel socially ostracized and be socially ostracized because of their faith in Christ. He knows how to lead us in being wise and faithful in a disorienting time. Now, Peter has a singular focus in shepherding his church to live wisely and faithfully in a disorienting time. He focuses our attention on primarily on one thing throughout his entire letter to us, and that is he focuses our attention on our Christian identity. In other words, Peter begins to pastor us by saying, "Church, remember who you are." I remember vividly the day that I walked my son Luca to his first day of kindergarten. I knew full well everything that could go wrong on that single day. What if he doesn't find a friend? What if he doesn't listen to the teacher? What if he's scared or lonely or has no one to talk to? What if he eats glue? Or what if he tries to stick 5 popsicle sticks up his nose? I mean, all of these were live possibilities. And I wouldn't be there to help him get through, my 5-year-old boy, to get through that day successfully and wisely and faithfully. So on that first morning, I looked my boy right in the eye and I said, "Luca, remember who you are." He said, "Yeah, Dad, yeah, I got it, Dad." No, Luca, remember who you are. "Yeah, I know, Dad. That's good. I got this." "No, let me try a third time." "Luca, remember who you are. Remember that you are my son. Remember how much I love you. Remember that no matter what happens, I'm there for you. I know the way forward. Remember that you're loved, and that you're brave, and that God is with you. Be God's light to your teachers and your friends. Luca, remember who you are." The 5-year-old boy is probably like, "Dad, I have no idea what you're talking about." That's what Pastor Peter is doing throughout his entire letter. We see it from the very opening sentence. This letter is all about our Christian identity. And he is saying that we are 2 things in these opening verses, which continue on throughout the rest of the letter. He's saying that we are chosen and that we are foreigners. First, we are chosen. Peter opens his letter like this: "To God's elect, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood." What a sentence. Now, some of Peter's language here, it sounds strange, right? Elect, chosen, sprinkled with blood. What on earth is Peter saying here? Well, all of this language, all of it, is from the Old Testament. And it's speaking about God's relationship with the nation of Israel. In a term, it is all covenant language. In Exodus chapter 20 to 24 in the Old Testament, we read about God making a promise, a covenant, an unbreakable promise to the people of Israel, that he would be their God and they would be his people. God promises to make Israel his own, his special possession, a community of people who are charged with carrying the name and reputation of God into the world. And in chapters 20 to 23 of Exodus, they outline what kind of life that looks like, what that looks like in human flesh, that it would be a holy and a just life. And so he tells Israel how to live that life. But then comes Exodus 24. As this promise is kind of, in some ways, written up in words, then in Exodus 24, Moses, on behalf of the people, he symbolically signs the covenant promise by sprinkling blood on God's people, saying this: "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all of these words." Strange, right? But the point is, Peter church, they knew this language. They knew what it pointed to. And he's saying to them that Jesus' blood that was shed on the cross is God's new covenant for each one of you. God has chosen you. You are his beloved and special possession. He has chosen you to carry his name and his reputation into the world. He's chosen you with his unbreakable, loving promise. Now, some of us might have a reaction to this word chosen, and it raises lots of questions. And one of the questions you might have is you wonder, well, what about everyone else? What about those who didn't put their faith in Jesus? What about all those who haven't heard an invitation into the good news that Jesus came announcing about God's kingdom? Just hold on to that question. We'll get there, and hopefully you'll see the answer to that as I draw things to a close. But for now, tune your ear to what Pastor Peter is saying to you. God has chosen you. It doesn't matter how good or bad you've been in your past. It doesn't matter how impressive or unimpressive your life is. God has chosen you to be the object of his affection. He's chosen you to be the recipient of his special embrace. God has chosen you to be his person in the world, saved from sin and death and made whole through Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you notice how in verse 2, all three, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all named? God has chosen you to live in this dynamic relationship of love that exists at the very center of who God is as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It was for that relationship that you were made. And it's that relationship that you are invited into, you have been chosen for and to live out of. Pastor Peter is telling us that you are not defined by the disorienting circumstances that you find yourself in. They do not define you. You are defined, rather, by the relationship, your relationship to the God who holds all things together. In the next letter that Peter writes in 2 Peter, he says this. He says, God has granted to us everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. God has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. Peter is saying, no matter what you are facing, the disorientation, the tragedy, the unexpected, the powerlessness you feel, no matter what you are facing, you have everything you need for a successful life, a godly life in Christ. Why does he think you have everything you need right now? Not tomorrow, not when COVID is over, not when we finally get back the power we once have. Now, why do we have everything we need right now? Because God has chosen you for relationship with him. It's all we need. You lack nothing. Because you've been embraced by the Heavenly Father who has loved you into being. And he has empowered you with his very breath, his Holy Spirit, so that you might actually be able to follow Jesus wisely and faithfully in the world. Peter is saying, church, remember who you are. God's elect, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ. Remember who you are. Perhaps this is where Peter needs to pastor you today. You're discouraged, or you feel powerless or oppressed. Or perhaps you feel unnoticed or unheard or unworthy. But hear this. God chooses you. You have all you need in that, in Him. Which brings us to the second thing that Peter says about who we are. Peter writes, to God's elect exiles, scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Exiles. Peter reminds us that we're exiles. Yes, that we're chosen by God, but chosen as exiles. Other translations of the Bible use the word foreigners. It's the word I want to use today. Peter is saying something about our Christian relationship to the world around us. Because we are chosen by God, chosen to receive His love and salvation, chosen to carry His name in our world, it means that we are not of the world. We are in it, surely. And we love it, surely, just as God sent His one and only Son to the world to show us what that love is. We are in the world to win the world, but we are not of the world. Peter describes us as foreigners. Now think about that for just a moment. Your identity means that you are a foreigner in this world. Your identity as a person who has put their faith in Jesus means that you're a foreigner in this world. Now, Peter isn't saying that you are just passing time here on earth until you go to be with God in heaven. That's not what he means. He's saying something different. Just think for a moment about all that it means to be a foreigner. Perhaps you've lived in another country for a time, and that's easy for you to do. Or maybe you can call to mind our friends from Syria that our church helped resettle here in Canada. Foreigners, quite frankly, act differently than the people in the host culture. Of course they do. They live out the values and customs of their home while they're living in a foreign place. As citizens of God's kingdom, we live differently than citizens of Canada. We are to live out our life as though we're living out the life of God's kingdom come here upon the earth. And now the Sermon on the Mount that we just went through for the last, I don't know, lots of months. The Sermon on the Mount is this picture of what that kind of life looks like. And Peter has a great deal to say about it too, which we'll see over these next few months. But there's more to the analogy of being a foreigner than simply living differently. And I want to draw your attention to that today, this morning. Mark this. A foreigner does not enjoy the rights and the privileges that a citizen of the host country enjoys. That's just what it means to be a foreigner. For instance, our Syrian friends, they cannot vote here in Canada. Or they don't have the privilege of traveling with a Canadian passport and the benefits that that might bring in international travel. Not that we can travel right now anyways. But the point is, a foreigner cannot cling to the full scope of the rights that all other Canadians have. It's simply the way it is. In many ways, a foreigner is at a cultural disadvantage. Or maybe I should say in every way, a foreigner is at a cultural disadvantage. In most countries, foreigners are the first to be exploited. I mean, you could just talk to some of the foreign Mexican workers who work in our vineyards and in our orchards. They'll be some of the first to tell you all of the injustices that they face and how they're not treated the same as Canadian workers. A foreigner is treated differently, even here in Canada. A foreigner's voice is not taken as seriously as the voices of the dominant host culture. Foreigners suffer in ways that residents, permanent citizens, do not. It's the way things are. Not the way things should be. And Peter doesn't miss this. I have no doubt in my mind that Peter is most certainly pointing his Christian community to this particular fact, and it's a fact we often miss when we read 1 Peter. Throughout Peter's letter, he is affirming time and time and time again that suffering is a normal part of the Christian life. More than that, suffering can be God's will for our lives. And the suffering that he particularly has in focus is the suffering of a foreigner living in a foreign land. But in the midst of it, God does something in us through our suffering. More than that, God does something through us in our suffering. He does something in the midst of our feeling of powerlessness. The church has never flourished more than when the church finds itself on the margins of society. Among the powerless and the voiceless. It's where the gospel does its best work. And perhaps in this day and age, you feel like the church is under attack, that we are suffering at the hands of an oppressive government. Maybe that's what you feel. Peter wants to pastor you through this. And hear me with all the sensitivity in my heart, church. He isn't calling us to arm ourselves with rhetoric about the Charter of Rights and Freedoms in Canada. The Apostle Peter is inviting you to place your attention somewhere else, to faithfully and wisely follow the way of Jesus in suffering for the sake of the world around us. It's the world that Jesus came to save. Your friends and neighbors are the world that Jesus came to save, even your friends and neighbors on Facebook. Peter later will say this, live such good lives among the pagans. That's the dominant culture. Live such good lives among the pagans that they may see your good deeds and what glorify God on the day that he visits us. It's the vision of the church. And so I have to ask the question. A few years from now, when COVID is in the rearview mirror and a new crisis hits our community, our city, will your neighbors or your Facebook friends run to you and to the church for help? Or will they not even consider it? Because all we've spoken about in this crisis is our own rights and our own freedoms. And we do it in Jesus' name. Pastor Peter, he affirms the felt powerlessness of the foreigner. And we're not used to that, particularly as white North American people. We're not used to the feeling of powerlessness. But Peter affirms it because that is the place that the gospel takes root the best. And I'm convinced that throughout history, the church has always been at her best and most effective on the fringe of society. For God's power is always completed in our weakness. Now, let me draw a few things together. I know I've gone a little over time here, but you get me going. Let me draw a few things together as I attempt to wrap up. In disorienting times, Peter is saying, remember who you are, church. Remember who you are. You are chosen foreigners. Chosen to live as foreigners here in the city of Kelowna, or maybe in Tanzania, Abby Thompson, wherever you find yourself. God has chosen you to be a foreigner in the city that you are planted in. And the question that begs asking is why? Why has God chosen us to live as foreigners in the world? Well, it's because He wants the city we live in to see who He is and what He's like. He wants the people around us to see a living picture of His love and His holiness and His good news at work. You carry a picture of God to the people around you through the way you live. That's always been God's vision for His people. Always. The church is God's elect, chosen, in the sense that God has chosen us, not for our blessing, but He's chosen us to carry a great responsibility. And the responsibility is to carry the glory and the story of God to our friends and our neighbors through both word and deed. We're not chosen to receive a blessing. We're chosen to carry a blessing to people who need it. Because God chooses all to be His children. Church, let me close with the words God spoke through the prophet Jeremiah to God's chosen foreigners who were living in exile in Babylon. This is what God says. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. And then this. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. God has chosen us to be foreigners, living out the life of heaven here on the earth in order to bring a great blessing to the people of this city. And Peter, he's going to shepherd us into it. Alongside of all the other pastors who call MCA Church home. Let us be the church in every sense of the word. Let's pray. Jesus, You are the anchor of our life. You are the anchor of our soul. You are the anchor of everything. In You, all things hold together. And so this morning, Jesus, we come to You in disorienting times, and we say, Jesus, this week, as we go about our week, remind us of who we are. Correct us where we've gone off track. Bring us back to the center of Your heart for mission in our city. We will be Your holy people. On that, we will not make any exception. But lead us in your love, because that's where your holiness takes us. We see it on the cross. That the holy God bore the weight of our sin and our shame in this act that showed us what real love is. So Jesus, bring your gospel to our life once again so that we might be your church in every sense of the word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.